When the schedule came out, the speaking schedule a couple weeks back, I actually quickly was inspired with this title and the content, and I wasn't, of course, sure why, but as the last couple of weeks unfolded in my job, it clearly and quickly became obvious to me why I was inspired to do that. So, and it happens that I had a particularly challenging week at work this past week, actually the last maybe 10 days, but I had to personally fire a senior manager and decide the fate of three others that work for my company. Three employees had been stealing time or padding their time, their paycheck, by somehow clocking in through our payroll software from home. And they had to go through some, you know, pretty rigorous thought process to set up this system that they had instead of just clocking in and coming to work. And as you can imagine, it turned out to be pretty egregious once we dug in and started to figure out what had happened and what they were doing. And it so egregious that it was something that the manager who oversees that operation should easily have caught by just simply reviewing their time clock and their payroll. And I won't bore you with any more of the work details because it's really not important, but suffice it to say that I had ample justification for the terminations, yet situations like this plague me regardless of the facts. And I know that the four lives are now changed, yes, by their actions, but also by mine in response. And I know that, and that I find and have found as I've grown in my work life to be very sobering and, you know, something that I take very seriously. And, but many years before, and this is the only mention of politics, I promise, but many years before President Trump came into office, he was infamous for the words. There were two words. And if you think about it, his prior life, you're fired, right? And that was a whole TV show was, in essence, structured around the callous way he wielded those words. Very much like the old saying that people are drawn to disasters or wrecks. It seemed like people watched the show because they wanted to see the detritus that would occur after those words were spoken and the people lying in lumps as a result. Being a CEO carries unpleasant duties as well as some that are very rewarding. And I think it's strange to revel in the misery of others. And, you know, depending on your psychological makeup, perhaps not everyone agrees with that. And so, but I think one is well advised to seek guidance before you take those measures that I had to take this week. I do, of course, consult with my senior staff, but I do something that's even more important. And this is not a secret or a surprise to you now, given the title. I pray. I pray for wisdom. I pray for a merciful heart. I pray for courage that one needs, especially these days, when sometimes people don't accept being fired very calmly. And there are things that we all hear about in the workplace that are horrible just simply because someone was fired. The fact is that I pray for such things not just in time of crisis at work, but in all cases. And I have my oldest Bible, the one that one of my dogs lovingly chewed on the edge, that means even more to me. As a leader of a city, a university, or a company, one is always being viewed and judged by his or her employees for all that one does, what we write, what we say, and most important, what we do. Praying for individual success is not wrong in my view, but it is missing the point that what we do in life, we do first for God. On those wretched days when it's cold and snowing and it might be tempting as a manager to just stay home. But when you know you have employees who are going to go out and about, given the nature of your company, mine is transportation, so I know I'm going to have people out driving. And I always think of them having to put those chains on, and I couldn't imagine doing that and the feeling in your hands afterwards. So I can't feel comfortable staying home. I feel like I've got to do what I can to be part of what they're doing. And, you know, one has to have a reason to support what they do. In one of my first sermonettes a couple of years back, I spoke about the principle that I learned early in my career, that of being a servant leader. And I think it's so important that, and Mr. Mitchell even spoke about this at the Feast of Tabernacles last month in South Dakota, but it's something that I think we all ought to consider. The idea is that one should consider how best they can serve others in their work. And this includes our employees. Being a leader should not mean simply feathering one's own nest, but also making sure that all of those around you have the opportunity to achieve their best work. And if a public service is being provided, that those receiving those services are better off as a result of what we do. When times are tough, we can think of Paul writing to the Corinthians. If we remember that what we actually do for God's glory and not our own, we can easily and more readily absorb these words. And you needn't turn here right now, but I'll cover this for you. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So all the pains and troubles. And in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We know that we are at war with our own carnality here. Being sorry for oneself, which is easy in these types of work situations, is often a chosen pathway. I know I've been on that pathway at different times in my life and career. But if we keep front and center that we are serving God and working for His glory, we can more readily find that pathway and hopefully see that feeling sorry for oneself in that moment is kind of embarrassing when you realize why you're doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, verse 31, and you can turn there. I'm actually just going to mention this, though. We read that all we do, we should be doing for His glory. And I think this is bolstered and further strengthened in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And I do want you to turn here with me. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, and this is one that's pretty familiar to us, I believe. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And again, that should clarify why we're going in and doing our jobs and aside from for the paycheck and to be able to sustain ourselves. We're doing something that we ought to be doing with all of our heart and dedicating and honoring God in that process. When Jesus Christ was engaged in His ministry, He was certainly not the most popular person in town. But what He was doing was for God's glory, and He had a purpose that was bigger than His human existence, and He understood this. His sights were fixed on the Father's plan and the Father's will, and not on His own. And nowhere was this more poignant, and we touched on this quite a bit at the feast, than on that last night as Jesus prayed in the garden to the Father for an option, if there was a possible option and out, that He wouldn't have to undergo what He knew was the Father's will. And I would ask, are we so far removed from His example that night that we cannot see this in our daily lives somehow? Not just our work life, of course. However, if what we do we do for His glory and honor, and we pray about it, praying that His will be the guiding force, then we're far more likely to experience a good outcome. And sometimes it's not always the outcome that we think we want, and I know this, and I'm learning this, and I'm sometimes struggling with this, but I do understand it far better than I ever did. If we do our jobs, we might make some unhappy. That's just true. But for whom are they working? For whom are we working? We will have conflicts in this world. We know that it's not intended to be easy. But if we're praying and asking for God's wisdom and God's intervention, God is with us. And we can cite many scriptures that tell us why that is such a wonderful and necessary thing. And I would ask you, does the scripture from Colossians ring out for you? Does it touch something inside? When I was a child, I had this idea, probably because it seemed like my brother and I were always at the doctor's office, and we always seemed to be getting shots for something or other. And I just assumed the only contribution of value as a working person in this world might be to be a doctor or a nurse. And I eventually expanded my list to include police and firefighters, as many kids do. But I did not often think of the examples right in front of me. Now, my dad was an architect. He worked, and this was after World War II, and he came back and on the GI Bill and went to school and got his architecture degree. He mainly worked on public projects, and they always had a public facility purpose and focus, and libraries were my dad's absolute favorite thing to design and to be involved with. He delighted in every possible angle and every curve that would become a workspace, a caddy or a carrel, or the reference section. And he always cared about how it would feel to the people that would be using it, and especially to students that might use it or students that were in his situation just a few years prior. And that people would revel in their ability to enjoy a book or study for their degree, or possibly even their citizenship. Dad would always draw something on the kitchen wall in pencil, and my brother and I always cracked up and thought that was kind of funny, but the wall always had little drawings, and we had one of those textured walls, so they weren't always straight lines, but my dad did his best, and he was very excited about what he was doing. What I did not realize was that my dad was doing his work to the very best of his ability, and the talents that he knew he was given by God in the first place. He understood that. He spoke of it. I didn't always understand, or was I willing to take it to heart, but I knew what he was doing. I think my dad also believed that God brought him back from World War II for a variety of reasons that he would not understand in this lifetime. I know that he felt design of public spaces was part of that, and as I stood by his drafting table at night, and I would often do this, just stand there quietly as he would work. And this is before computer-aided design, when lettering was done strictly by hand and with pencil and with ink. And I would watch him hand letter the legend for the drawings with such precision and care. And, I mean, he strove for absolute perfection. And I know deep down that my dad, that the words from certain biblical scriptures, had he grown up with that, would have had special meaning. And so I would ask you to turn with me as our final scripture today to Romans 12 and in verse 1. And this is entitled The Living Sacrifice. So Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Later in the chapter, Paul's message to the Romans included the point of humble service in the body of Christ. Again, servant leadership. And he touches on the different jobs and skills that we bring to work in our service as servant leaders. We all have different purpose, whether it's our church here or in our work lives, in our home lives. We have different skills and different abilities. And the best way to maximize the use of these gifts is, guess what? Is to pray and seek God's guidance as how we can make that contribution. There will be moments when we will be sorely challenged, and we will have to remind ourselves and one another that if it is from God that and we are praying, we know that it all works for a purpose, for His purpose. Now, this is not anything new. We've always needed God to be at work with us, in our hearts and in our minds. And if what we do is one indication of who we are and what we represent, then the answer is clear. Pray, brethren, for guidance, wisdom, strength, mercy, forgiveness, and pray that we serve Him through all we do, and pray that we accept His will with all we do. We cannot control those around us, as was obvious in my opening comments, but we can pray that He will guide us to the best decisions and to His pathway.